The theology on that song is correct, and I'll tell you one reason it is because we're in Christ. He has to see Christ because that we're in it. And I'm thankful for that today. I'm so glad that I'm in Christ. That's where the blessings are. That's where everything's at today. Well, I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 2 this evening. Maybe just bring you a few little thoughts. I don't know. I did wrestle around with this a little bit, and it kindly got on me just a little bit. 2 Kings chapter number 2. I've kindly been reading about Elijah and Elisha some. And before we begin, I'd like to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you and ask you, Lord, to just help us tonight. You understand, Father, my inability, but help me, Father. You call me, place me in the work. You give me this opportunity to stand for you. I ask you to please empower me. Help me to say, Father, help me just to be your mouthpiece. You just speak through me and help your people tonight. Do what needs doing in this church. Do what needs doing in my heart, my life, Lord. I sure do need you this evening. Help us now. We'll thank you and praise you for all you do. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, this is the passage of the talks about the translation of Elijah. Of course, we know so many questions I have. I guess y'all have as well. At this time, the departed saints went to paradise. We know that, but Elijah was caught up, the best I can tell from the Scriptures. Just some things, some questions you might could bring up, and I'm sure they scholars that's got all the answers tonight, but I'm just going to read this passage and talk to you a little bit. We'll probably back up and follow up. We're seeing a transition, a lot of transitions in the Word of God. You get to looking around. And so let's read this passage, and then we're going to back up. I'll give you the verse that's kindly nudging me a little bit. But we'll start in verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. In other words, Elisha's saying, I don't want to talk about it. He was definitely troubled at this. Verse number 4, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went home. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And so that concludes that little passage. And the verse that I want to talk to you about for a little bit before I get through tonight is verse number 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Now I see there that Elijah had concern, care. He understood Elisha was going to take his place, no doubt about that. And so he says, what can I do for you before I have to leave you here? What can I do for you? And I've wondered what I might have said. I wonder what people would say today if the preacher, the one, their spiritual hero, whoever that might be. You will see in a minute that Elisha thought much of Elijah. But I wonder what they would say, people today, what can I do for you before I leave you? What can I do? I don't know, it's an unusual question. There's so little we can do in some ways. But Elijah asked that question, what shall I do for thee before I be taken away? And so Elisha answers. He didn't pause. Somewhere in his mind, I think he must have already considered this some way or another. I would have to think on that. I couldn't just, Brother Allen, if some great man of God said, what can I do for you before I leave? I'd probably have to ponder on that for a while, but not Elisha. Here's what Elisha said. He said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. I want a double portion of thy spirit. Now, we preach that many times as the Holy Spirit, and I don't think we're doing damage by that, but I think what Elisha's saying, I want the first child's part. I want the eldest child's part. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, if you used to go over there and read verse 17, the elder child was due a double portion. You scholars know that was the priestly line, and they were the family priest before there was priest, before the law came into being. And some of y'all studied all that out. I believe that's what Elisha's saying there. I believe what he's saying is, I want a double portion. I think too, I begin to think about what that really meant. What did that mean when Elijah said that? I want a double portion. That meant he had some right desires in his heart. I wondered why he had the right desires in his heart. I'm going to tell you why I think he did. He is running with the right kind of people. I really believe that. I've come to believe our desires will be shaped by the people we run with to a large degree. I believe that. I'll tell you what I would do if I was you and I was struggling spiritually. I'd find the most spiritual person I could find, and I'd get right up close to them, and I'd be buddies with them. That's what I'd do. I'd find somebody that was dedicated, sold out, as close as I could get, and I'd stay real close to them. And I'll tell you what I think it'll do. I think it'll change your life. I think it'll change your want-tos. And so when I look at Elisha here, there's some things that I see from that petition. He didn't have to think about it. He had already been observing Elijah and been around him. Of course, he's his servant. And he knew that what he had, he wanted. And whether it was the elder son's portion or whether it was just He's looking at Elijah, sees God in his life, and just wants double what he has. I just want more of what you've got. It doesn't matter, but what does matter, he had the right desire in his heart and his life. And I'm afraid that's where a lot of us have somewhere gotten sideways. Our desire's not right. If we were to ask that, people would answer honestly. Some might be like, as Brady brought up this morning, we might be like Gehazi. Give me some silver and some fine clothes and some material possessions, what I want. But not Elisha. He said, I want a double portion of thy spirit upon me. I thought much about that. He no doubt this tells us he had respect for Elijah. You wouldn't want a double portion of anybody's spirit who you didn't have respect for. And so we could say much. He had a desire to do more for God. I think Elisha knew he was going to pick up. I think probably Elisha knew that his day was going to be a little rougher than Elijah's day. And he was going to need a little more help. I believe Elisha understood that the spirit of man has a lot to do with the work that man does for God. I think that's so with you. I've seen, we could just mention Randy Pike. He couldn't hardly stand up. But can I tell you, he had something on the inside that drove him more than most healthy people did, Brother Allen. He had a spirit that pushed him to serve God. There was something on the inside that even the healthy people didn't have. And he done much more than a folks with two good legs would do. And it's because of the spirit he had on the inside. Now, we all have the Holy Spirit. I'm well aware of that. That Holy Spirit shapes who we are, makes us who we are. And not everyone's yielded to the Holy Spirit. But here's Elisha, and he said, if I'm going to do the work, I've got to have a spirit like that man has. I've got to get it right in here. My inside's got to be right. And so there's much we can say about that request. It shows he had confidence in his ability to fulfill what he asked for. He said, what do you want me to do? And he felt like Elijah could help him get a double portion. He said, that's what I want. And so there's many little truths you could just sit there and pick out of that request about Elisha. He was more concerned about a double portion of Elijah's spirit than he was wealth and riches and being part of the boys or being popular or being fitting the norm of the day. He just wanted a double portion of his spirit. I think that has much to say, but that's really not where I want to go this evening. I want us to go back and just kind of work up to here, and I'm going to give you four reasons why I believe that Elijah wanted that double portion. There's some things he understood that I think a lot of God's people don't understand. They just don't understand. And so I want to go back and start working in chapter 1 Kings 19 and just pick out a few high spots and bring you up to where we're at and then quickly give you four little things tonight. Well, in chapter 19, we've come off of Mount Carmel, great victory. Elijah's on a spiritual high, I guess we could say that. But we come to verse number 2. And the Bible says this, and Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, verse 3, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at the head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And so here he comes off of Mount Carmel, and were he confronted 400 prophets, and the prophets of the grove, I believe, were 400, and then the prophets of Baal, and came out victorious. He let one woman. I'm real hesitant to be hard on Elijah, because I know the pressures of the ministry. I understand the pressures of this thing. And it's like the battle never stops. It's like you're always in a pressure cooker. Always somebody upset. Always somebody sideways. Somebody attacking. And it's real hard for me to be hard on Elijah. I think he just come to the end of his rope. And you can, if you want to fall out with him and throw off on him for letting a woman run him off, you go ahead. But I think he just been in the heat so long, I think he just buckled under the load for a while. And I want to say, you're not above that, and I'm not above that tonight. And I think that's where he's at. And I think folks have been too hard on him. They like to throw off on him. And I've even done it myself. His back slid. He let a woman run him off. But I want you to know, man, he'd been in a fight. I mean, he was in it for his life. And there's Ahab wanting to kill him. And then he challenges him, and they're up there. And you know, he has confidence. By the way, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. Hey, can I tell you, I really could preach this, great things done by a normal man. Or I could make you a real pretty title some way along those lines about how God can just use a normal fella to do great things. And he had the same struggles we have. And can I tell you, he's been in the fight. And I'm telling you, sometimes the ministry, and Brother Miller knows about it, and Chad, you know a little bit about it, and Brother Joe back there knows a little bit about it, but the ministry carries a lot of pressure. And I think, I'm as convinced as I'm standing here, he had all he could handle. And he wasn't up for another fight right now. And you can say whatever you want to say, and perhaps I'm wrong. We're going to get over there, and the Lord's going to say, "Well, what are you doing here?" And you can say, "Well, the Lord's telling you're in the wrong place," and that is right. But I guess what I'm trying to get you to see, I just see the frailty of a soldier. And some of you that's been in the war, you know what fighting in the battle does. Sometimes the greatest battle's when the soldier gets back home. And he has to kind of come out of that soldier mentality and come back down to a normal life. And so here he is, and he leaves for whatever reason you think, whatever you want to think on that. But I want you to notice what the good God of heaven did for him. This sure did bless me when I started thinking about it. And I'll guarantee you, I mean, I suspect God's grace was sufficient. I after saying all I've said about Elijah, I'm sure God's grace was sufficient. But he just struggling a little bit. And he comes down in verse number 4. Said he went a day's journey and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it's enough. Here's what he said, I've had enough. It's all I can handle. It's enough. Just let me die. He wanted to die. That tells me he's suffering from some discouragement, some depression. He thinks he wants to die, but yet he's running from Jezebel because of his life. It don't really add up if you stop and think about it. If he really wanted to die, just stay there and let Jezebel kill you. So he really, I think he's thinking. He's discouraged. He's under some depression or oppression. I don't know which. And when you're under that, you really don't think right. Let me say this. Don't make any major decisions in a state of depression or oppression. Just don't do it. You don't think right. He said, I just want to die, but Jezebel's trying to kill him. He's running for his life. He's not thinking right. And so here he is. And so the Lord, out of mercy, you could talk about, by the way, we could find some lessons here about how to overcome depression. Number one is eat right. Take care of the physical end of it. Number two, we're going to see the Lord said, hey, what are you doing here? You've got a work to do. You've got to go back and you anoint Elisha. And there's some things God had for him. He had to have a purpose with his life. And then the Lord gave him Elisha. He had a companion, a friend. And all those three things will help depression if you're struggling with it. And that's just a little Bible. That's just a little Bible formula. You can expand on that however you want to. But if you're really struggling, you need to take care of those three things in your life. That'd be a good way to start. And so here he is. He's laying there and he said, and I want you to notice what else he did under depression or discouragement. He said, it's enough now. Verse 4, the last part. It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. For I am not better than my fathers. Now he just come off that great victory on Mount Carmel, and he said, I've not done any better than the previous generation did. They let Baal worship come in, and my ministry is not any better. He couldn't see any good that his life had done. Any good that his life had accomplished or for the glory of God. So many times people, when they get in that state of mind, like I think Elijah may have been in here, they just really can't see. They can't see the good that they've done. And they think the life's not worth living. They don't realize they've made a major impact on a lot of people. That's where he's at. But I'm thankful for this. There's a God in heaven could see him right where he's at, Brother Allen. Aren't you thankful for that? Across this room tonight, there's folks in all kinds of spiritual states, if I can just use that word. I want to tell you, the Lord knows where you're at tonight. If you're sincerely struggling, the Lord knows where you're at, and He can help you. And so He put a meal there. He put a meal there for Elijah. And Elijah ate. He said, arise and eat, because the journey's too great for thee. And verse number 7, and the second time he tells him to eat. And so he eats, and he gets some physical strength. And verse number 8, the Bible said he went in the strength of that meat 40 days, 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Study a little bit on Mount Horeb. They say Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai is the same mountain. There's a few that will disagree with that, but most scholars say it's the same. You can look in Deuteronomy, and Moses went up Mount Horeb to get the commandments, and another place he went up to Mount Sinai, and that's how they equate the two. And so he's going, I guess here's what I think he's doing. You can think what you want. But I'm thinking this, Moses met God at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, and I sure need to get close to God. I'm going to go where Moses met him at. I'm going to go where Moses found him at. By the way, he didn't eat for 40 days or 40 nights. Moses didn't eat for 40 days or 40 nights. There's some parallels we can see as we look. By the way, on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, I'm convinced, you know who I think will be there? Moses and Elijah. I mean, you see that parallel right here. There's something, there's some truth in there some way that I've not uncovered. But here's Elijah. He's down low, probably as low as he's ever been. And where does he head? He heads towards where the forefathers, Moses, where Moses had communed with God. You know what I think? I think he's trying to get to God some way. I think he thinks if he can just get in God's presence and talk to Him for a little while, everything will be all right. And so he comes down to Mount Horeb, and he goes 40 days and 40 nights. They tell me the journey's not that far, but much like the children of Israel, there had to be some wandering in there some way or another. And the Bible says in verse 9, he came thither to a cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. I don't know about you, but I just like that little verse right there. Out in a cave, trying to hide out and get away from everything. And God shows up. You can't get away from God. What did David say? If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of a dove, I can't remember how the verse goes, but he said, wherever I go, you're there. Y'all may be trying to get away from God. I think today's world tries to get away from God by just staying so busy and putting them out of their mind and keeping their mind full. But you can't get away from God. He got back there in that cave, 40 day journey, however far it would have been on a straight path, I don't know, but a 40 day journey. He gets back there, no doubt wore out, and the word of the Lord shows up. And here's what it says to him, verse number 9. The word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Here's what he said, what are you doing? By the way, back up to verse 7, he said, arise and eat, because the journey's too great for thee. It's going to take him a while to get back where he's supposed to be. It's a journey. If you're away from God and you decide you're going to get back to Him, it may take you a little while to get where you need to be. May be a little process there. But here's what he said, what are you doing? If I put it in East Tennessee talk, East Tennessee language, might say this, what are you doing here, Elijah? You're a man of God. What are you doing here? God knew what he was doing there, but he's trying to get Elijah's attention. And then he says, Elijah says this in the latter part of verse 10. He said, let me just read verse 10. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of the hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Here's what he said. He said, I'm running for my life. I'm the only one left. My, do you ever feel like that? You're the only one trying to do right? Maybe you don't, but sometimes I do. Sometimes I feel very alone in this thing of serving God. And I know part of that's a preacher's, the cost of being a man of God. I understand that, but I do. I feel very alone sometimes. That's where Elijah was at. He said, they're trying to kill me, and nobody else cares about your work. Well, he wasn't thinking right. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. And so the Lord told him this, said, you go stand upon the mount before the Lord, verse 11. And here we go, such a beautiful picture. Great strong wind come through. Then a great big earthquake just rattled everything. And then I believe it was a fire that came next. But here's the key, and after the fire, a still small voice. still small boys. I want to tell you what you need. You don't need to hear me. You do if I have God's message, but can I tell you what's so important in your life? To hear that still small voice of God. That's what I long to happen in this church, for you to hear the still small voice of a holy God speaking to your heart. And that's when he began to get some help. There came a voice. Verse 13 again, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here?" He says the same thing again. And then the Lord said to him, "Now you need to go back and anoint some folks. You need to anoint some." And he said, look at verse 16 in the last part. "And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." He said, "I want you to go back and anoint Elisha, and he's going to be the prophet in thy room." In other words, I think he's telling me he's going to take your place when you're gone. And so he does just that. Many scholars think Elisha's the only one he was concerned about, and never did anoint the others. I don't know. All we know of is he went to Elisha. That's all we know. I don't know if that was partial obedience or he went ahead and went to the others later. I don't know. I can't say. But I do know that he went to Elisha. The Bible says in verse 19, "So he departed from thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. And Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother. Then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave them unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Well, here comes Elijah up to Elisha. And Elisha apparently was a well-to-do man. At least his parents was well-to-do. He's out on the farm and there's 12 yoke of oxen plowing. That tells me it's a pretty big farm. It tells me there was 11 other workers in that deal, whether it's Elisha's brothers or whoever, servants, whatever it was. Pretty big farm, pretty big operation. No doubt Elisha had a pretty bright future there on the farm with Dad. I mean, the money's going to be good if he'll just stick around there on the farm. Stay with Dad and let Dad groom him, teach him how to farm like he ought to. And he has a work ethic. No problem with that. He's out plowing with him, overseeing the situation. But notice what he did, what happened there. He plowed and Elijah cast his mantle on him. And the Bible said he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And then he said this, no doubt he loved his family. "Let me go back. Let me go back and kiss my father and mother, and then I'll follow." Then he said unto him, "Go back again. If that's what you want to do, go back. What I've done, what does it matter? Just go on back and do whatever you want to do with your family. Just go ahead. If you're not interested in this, just go be with your family." Bible says this, "And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them." He's dying out. They're killing out his farm life. "Slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments thereof, instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people. And they did eat." No doubt his family was there with him, I suspect. "Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." So we see here's Elijah. He's back now. He struggled. He struggled with Jezebel. He's run off. God's took care of him. God's encouraged him. Can I just say this? He got up and went again. Elijah didn't get in the cave and said, I've made a mess of it. No use try again. Can I tell you what he did? God spoke to him. He got up and he started back and he didn't give up. My, so many times I think about my neighbor on Ridge Road and been out of church 30, 35, I don't know how long it was. He's an old man. I took it. He quit church as a young man, and every time I would go up to him, just about every time, he'd bring up the Lord. He'd start talking to me about the Lord. I mean, I wouldn't even bring it up, but he'd bring it up about the Lord. But he got out of church because somebody made fun of him the way he taught Sunday school. He went to maybe I ought not say what church it was, but church out in the Montvale community. That's where he went. They made fun of him, and it hurt his feelings, and he just quit. He just quit, and he never started back. And I just want to say this to you all. Be careful about quitting. Some who quit never start back. I mean, they never get back. Not all prodigals get back. Did you know that? We read about one that gets back, but they don't all get back. Some get out and they never get back in. I believe some of God's people gets out and they never get back in. For some reason, they can't tap into that grace of God to get back up and start again. And a lot of people will say this, they're just lost. Well, maybe that's so. Maybe that's so. I don't know. I believe some of them saved. I just believe that. You believe whatever you need to. But here's Elijah. And he's back up. He's not doing much. But he's back in the fight. He's doing a little. But then we come down to chapter 20. And I want you to notice verses 13 and 14. This strikes me odd, these couple of chapters. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord. It's not Elijah. He's back. But it's not Elijah. It's a prophet. You wonder, has God put him on the shelf for a while? I don't know. But here he is, and the prophet shows up. And verse 14, and Ahab said, By whom? And he said, The prophet said, Thus saith the Lord. We see the prophet. Look in verse 22. And the prophet came to the king. Look in verse 28. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel. Where's Elijah at? Where is Elijah? That's what I'm asking myself. I mean, just a few chapters ago, he's on Mount Carmel. He's telling the king, hey, it's going to rain. He runs and outruns the chariot. You all know the story. It's him and the king, him and the king, him and the king. And all of a sudden now he's come back. God's told him, you come back, you anoint these folks. But he's not dealing with the king anymore. There was a prophet. Now it says there's a man of God. In verse 28, I want you to look in verse 35. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets. Now we've got one of the sons of the prophets dealing, and we see him, but we don't see the man. Verse 38. So the prophet departed. Verse 38, verse 41 and 42 says this, and the king of Israel discerned that he was of the prophets. Now all this is not necessarily dealing with the fact of trying to instruct and get rid of Baal worship. But the fact of the matter is, we're reading about men of God and prophets and nothing said about Elijah. He's in obedience now. He's come back. God told him, You need to get out of the cave, go back, anoint the king, and anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your room. And now all of a sudden, these other guys are in the limelight dealing with the king, but not Elijah. I don't know the answer. Maybe he's still not where he needs to be. Maybe he's still struggling. Maybe his ministry's focused on Elisha. But the fact of the matter is, now the Lord is working with Ahab through other prophets. Maybe he's been put on the shelf for a period of time. I can't say. I really can't. But I want you to notice in verse 17 of chapter 21, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria." So we have a couple of chapters where Elijah's nowhere around, but now all of a sudden God's sending Elijah back to the king. I mean, it's like he eases him back in the word. Maybe that's the grace and mercy of God. I don't know. But here he is. He said, "Arise, go down, meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession?" He's talking about Naboth's vineyard. And can I tell you, Elijah doesn't have an easy message to give the king. I mean, if he's struggling as a man of God, he's got a difficult assignment. Because here's what he's going to say. He's going to say to him, "Hey, the dogs are going to lick up your blood and your family's blood." But Elijah, here's what I want you to see. Elijah is being used again. Mine, here's Elisha. Keep in mind, now I understand Elisha didn't know. He wasn't running with Elijah when he ran from Jezebel. But wouldn't you think he'd know about it? I mean, here's a prophet of God, the Mount Carmel experience, and then running away from the king, from the queen, from Queen Jezebel, running away. Don't you reckon news traveled about that? Don't you guess folks knew about it? Can I tell you what I think? I think Elisha knew that Elijah had struggled. In fact, I suspect Elijah probably talked to Elisha about it. Maybe even warned him, "Hey, be careful and don't let happen to you what happened to me." I don't know that, but now here's Elisha watching. He's running with Elijah, and Elijah's looking the king in the face and said, "By the way, the queen's still there. The one he's running from, he's not running from anymore. He's been restored." And so Elisha's taking all this in, and he just tells him. He just says the blood, it's gonna the dogs are gonna lick up you and your family's blood. And then we come down to chapter 22, and we see Micaiah comes on the scene. It's like Elijah's just hitting a little and backing off some way or another. God's just not putting too much on him. That's what I really believe. I want to say God won't put too much on you. The fact of Elijah's struggle is not a black mark against the Lord, but it just says Elijah didn't depend on the Lord like he should have. I don't believe any of our failures can be blamed on God. But here he is, and he's come down, and Elisha's watching all of this. We come to 2 Kings chapter number 1, and Elijah calls down fire from heaven. He calls fire down from heaven. They send 50 men. Ahaziah, the king, sends 50 men. He calls fire down from heaven and has them killed. See the power of God in his life again. I mean, he's calling the fire down. You know the story. Finally, there's one come up fire and said, Oh, don't you care about life, you know, and don't kill us, Elijah." And so Elijah is, he's back. But we come to chapter 2 and his time is over. I tell you what I think. I think God let him go out a champion. I really believe God did. I believe God just had mercy on Elijah. And there at the end of his life, he just put him back in where he was before, and let him die out a champion. And he comes down to Elisha. And I just read all that for you to kind of see where Elisha's at. He's standing by. No doubt he's there and he's watching Elijah and he's watching his personality. And he's watching how he responds in certain situations. And he knows his shortcomings and his failures. I'm as sure of that as I am standing here. And he sees he's come back, and he sees God's used him, and he sees his bravery to stand before Ahab again, and to stand you might as well say Jezebel, because Ahab, as soon as he got back, you know he told Jezebel. And we see his courage, his valor, and Elisha is watching all of that, and he's thinking about that, and how it is, I'm supposed to take his place, and how am I going to do that? How am I going to be able to do what Elijah did? I don't want to come up short like Elijah did. And he's a great man, as great as he is. If he failed, how can I do it? How am I going to be able to fill his shoes? And so Elijah comes down to die. He says this, "What do you want? What can I do for you before I leave?" And he said this, "This is what I need, Elijah. I need a double portion of the Spirit that you have. I can't do what needs doing unless I have a double portion." And I just want to ask you, why? If I was to title this message, it would be, "Give me a double portion. Give me a double portion." Why did Elisha say, "Give me a double portion"? Number one, let me just give you these real quick. And I'll be through tonight. It's really the message, all introduction, I guess. Number one, he knew that God's people suffer persecution. We don't. We haven't. We may. We all turn over our... All that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. Or all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Really, what does that tell us about ourselves? I mean, it's just the facts of it. It really don't speak well of us, that verse does. It really doesn't speak well of us. But can I tell you, you'll never face persecution without the right spirit, the right spirit of God about your life. And I know we have to be filled with the Spirit. And if we're filled with the Spirit, our spirit will match the Holy Spirit. We'll match up. If we're filled with the Spirit, we'll have love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith and meekness and temper. All them things that you have, we'll have those things. And really, when we're talking about one, we'd be talking about the other for a spirit-filled man. But you cannot deal with persecution in the right way and successfully unless you have the right spirit. Unless you have, can I just use Elisha's term, a double portion. It's not how strong you are on the outside. It's not how much theology you know. It's not how good of works that you have, but I'm telling you, it's something you have on the inside that's going to help you when you're persecuted. If you don't have it, you're subject to be a casualty. Neighbor across the street on Ridge Road, he was a casualty over verbal persecution. He was a casualty. So will you be? You don't have the right spirit. I think Elisha knew, "I can't handle it. I can't handle the persecution without the right spirit, without a double portion." And so first of all, I think he understood that the godly suffer persecution. I've got all kinds of scriptures I can read to you. I'm not going to tonight. the fact of the matter is this, God's people, we're just outcasts in this world. If you really live godly, you're an outcast. I feel that way. Do you not feel that way? Do you not go down to the mall and feel like, man, I'm out of place? I'll never forget what this preacher said once. Maybe here at this church, he said he went to the mall and he saw somebody come through with red hair and red streaked colored hair. Maybe it's blue, or I've forgotten what it was. But he said, man, I thought they're from another world. And then somebody else come through and they had all the chains and all the stuff. And he said, man, they're from another world. And then somebody else come through, it looked like an alien. And he said, man, they're from another world. And then he said, it dawned on me. They're not from another world. I am. Don't belong here. I feel much more out of place every day. I feel so out of place down here. My philosophies, my theories, my thoughts on life just seem to be going. I mean, I thought I knew what marriage was. In fact, I do know what marriage is. This world's done went crazy with it. They went crazy with it. I can't go that route. You know what's going to happen? The liberal churches is going to embrace that and make us look like cults. That's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to embrace that to win the applause and the favor of men. And folks that stand against it, it's going to be some kind of narrow-minded bigot that's prejudiced and doesn't care about people. That's where we're headed. You see, we'll be persecuted somewhere down the way because we don't belong here. Our philosophy's different. And everybody's tolerant except for Christians. And I'm going to tell you, you better get the right spirit about you because that's coming. Number two, let me give you two or three more of these. The pitfalls of our flesh. I believe Elisha wanted a double portion because he realized the pitfalls of the weaknesses of our flesh. Can I tell you what God Elijah? Fear of man. There was a fear there. Fear of man. Discouragement. Felt like his life wasn't amounting to anything. Feeling alone, like he said, I'm the only one left, Lord. You know what that is? That's weaknesses of the flesh. Can I tell you, you're trying to serve God with a ball and chain called flesh, and the flesh is it's at enmity with the Spirit. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. If you're going to serve God some way, God has to give you victory over your flesh. You're a coward. In your flesh, you're a coward. I'll never forget what Brother Fraser said up here. He said, grown men, 40 and 50 years old, pulls up to a drive-thru and lets a 16-year-old cashier intimidate them into not giving out a tract. And you can say whatever you want to say, but that is a true statement for many of God's people. Amen. I know it's so. Some of you are cowards to knock on doors. You're a coward. That's your flesh. That's man fear. You've got to get past it. You know what you need? You need double portion. You need double portion. Let me give you a couple, three more. I believe he realized the possibility of spiritual failure and the possibility of being placed on the shelf. He's looking at Elijah, and here's what I think he says. If the good man Elijah can fall and mess up, I know I can. I know I can. I want to tell you, there's nobody exempt from the possibility of failing God. You better be careful about attacking people who's fallen, who's struggling, who's having a hard time and can't seem to get it all straightened out. You're not above it. You're not above. You're not above being a casualty. You're not above somebody saying, well, where's so-and-so? Well, they started missing on Wednesday nights and then Sunday nights. And, you know, they sick for a while. And I don't know, they had a lot going, but they just don't come anymore. They just don't come anymore. That's not above being said about you or me. We're not above that. I think he wanted to double portion because he knew there's a possibility he could fail, just like Elijah did. I think he wanted a double portion because he knew if he ever did fail, if he's going to be successful, he's going to have to start again. He's going to have to start again. He had to have a potential to start again. Then I think he needed, wanted, or desired double portion because he knew all them problems that Elijah had, when Elijah's gone, they're just going to fall on him. Isn't that so? What wasn't the first thing? Maybe my mind's not, I'm pretty sure I'm right, but wasn't the first thing you'd run into a widow woman, couldn't pay her bills, and is getting ready to take her two sons, Elisha? Didn't he run into that? She said, hey, man of God, help me out. He didn't have any money. How was he going to help her? I tell you what he had to have. He had to have double portion. Had to have some power. He had to have something from God that he could help that dear woman with. Something supernatural had to happen. And then the Shunammite's boy died in the field. I believe he died. I believe that's the next one. He died in the field. Had to have some power from God. Had to have some power from God. And then the herbs in the pot. You just chase all them down. You see, when Elijah was gone, Elisha just picked up. And it's just problem and problem. And the problem of the pottage there. And then the axe head fell in the creek or the river, whatever it was. And it was borrowed. Hey, can I tell you what every problem had to have? It had to have a touch of the power of God to solve it. Had to have a touch of the power. You know what your problem's got to have? You've got to have God helping you. You're going to be a spiritual babe kicking around in a playpen 30 years from now, a spiritual playpen 30 years from now, if God doesn't help you grow up. Or wherever you're at, if you're a spiritual teenager, or you're a spiritual adolescent, whatever you are, you're not going to grow on if God don't help you. We have to have God in this church. These people been in church 50 years. They're nothing more than a little baby in a playpen, spiritually speaking. I sure want more for you, but it doesn't really matter what I want. It has to be what you want. I'll tell you what you need. I'm going to tell you what you need this morning, or this evening, I'm through. You need a double portion. Those same things I mentioned. I believe Elijah was just looking saying, I can't do it unless I just get that double portion. I just can't do it. I believe he sensed his inability. His unableness, his insufficiency without God. And that's where we're at. Church, I wish some way I could just drill a hole in your head and pour that truth in if you don't have it. We're going nowhere without God. I'll just beat my head. Hopefully I can be faithful and just keep preaching. We'll go nowhere without God. If you think you're going anywhere without God, you're crazy. I don't know any other way to say it. You're crazy. We've got to have God to go on. We've got to have God to put the want to go on in us. And I know we get a new nature when we're saved. We're peculiar. We're zealous. I understand all that. But somewhere, doesn't that not start dying down a little? I mean, you're fired up, and then all of a sudden you get caught up in the world and you quench the spirit, and those desires begin to die. We need that double portion so we can get out of the cave, go again for God. We need that. I don't know. There ain't nothing to say. It's just where we're at. If you don't want it, please pray the Lord give it to me, because I do want it. I want to do something for God. I'd like to see us make a difference. I don't feel like. I hope I'm not like Elijah and just don't see, just don't, by eyes of faith, see what God's doing. I don't think I'm discouraged or cast down or thinking wrong, but I'd like to see us do something for God as a church. I'd like to see God do something through us. It's the right way to say it. I don't know where anybody else is. That's where I'm at. I want to ask you, do you need the double portion? Do you need it? I think so. Let's bow our heads. Brother Allen, come if you would. One verse of a song if nobody needs to pray or wants to pray. I just ask you and the Lord to talk it over. Are you where you're supposed to be? Are you where you're supposed to be? What would you ask for? What do you need as we try to serve and please God? Here in the Walling community, we need, I'm convinced, we need. And I know the Holy Spirit's a person. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to tear away at Him being a person, but we need the reality of Him in our life as great as we've ever had it. Sing, Brother Allen. Verse of a song, we'll go if nobody needs to pray tonight.
Happy.